You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Palm Sunday, the Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they had palm branches and they waved them at him and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." It was Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but the end of the story ends with Good Friday. It ends with Easter, then, thankfully, him coming out of the grave. And so this Palm Sunday, we have Paul coming into not Jerusalem, but into Rome. And this Palm Sunday, celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem and them celebrating him. And then this Thursday, I really want to encourage you to be a part of Broken for You this Thursday night. I know it might be hard for you to get to the loop, but come. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a service that's different than any other kind of service because we end with the Lord's Supper and very thoughtfully ending with that to then go into the rest of that weekend thinking about the death of Christ. So then when Easter comes, we don't go, "Oh yeah, it's Easter Sunday, what's for lunch?" We go, "Wow, he's risen from the dead," and we've been thinking about his death from Thursday on to through Friday of Good Friday when he was crucified and then into Easter Sunday when he's resurrected. It's an amazing time to be able to invite somebody as well. Just this past week, I was talking with someone and I asked, "Do you know about Jesus?" And they had heard of Jesus, they did not know anything about Jesus. Now, can you imagine? And I had the joy and the privilege of sharing for the first time with somebody Jesus. As a kid, it was one of my son's friends. Did not know anything about Jesus, and we were baffled in a sense that they could live close to our church and not ever know anything about Jesus. They could live in the United States and not know anything about Jesus, but it reminded me of this, is the more secularized our public schools become, the less you have Christmas holidays and the more you have winter holidays. And so you don't know anything about Jesus. It's just winter, and yeah, I guess that's something. We get presents for somebody. And then you have kind of the spring break or spring holidays, and it's not Easter anymore. It's just that Friday off, and many of the schools are going to make up. Good Friday will be made up because of snow days, quote unquote, in Houston. And so there's nothing about Jesus, and so there's an opportunity that we had to say for the first time, I want you to know what a privilege it is, what an honor it is to be able to pray last night and to say, "Lord, thank you that I got to share Christ for the very first time. Somebody got to hear from my lips about Jesus Christ for the very first time." That is an honor and a privilege. I could die tomorrow, and that would be enough, wouldn't it? So Jesus Christ, on Palm Sunday, he came into Jerusalem. They were cheering and they were shouting for him. And then on Easter Sunday, he was crucified, and Easter on Good Friday, he was crucified, and then he rose again from the grave on Easter. What an amazing thought that is. What good news that is. What a journey that is that we're on, that the cross of Christ, that God has something for us with the cross of Christ. What an amazing thing that is. And as the Lord's moving, and as the Lord wants to do his work, we just want to talk about the cross. Talking about the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live by faith in the Son of God, who died and rose again on my behalf." Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He died on a cross to pay for your sins and my sins so that we could walk in the ways of the Lord. Paul knew that. He knew that in his heart. He knew that in his life. It made a difference in his life. And in Acts chapter 28, we see the journey of Paul is coming to a close. Paul's going to be is an amazing man, and Paul is going to go through some tough times. We've been looking at the tough times of Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 28. As we're going to see this moment with Paul, he's been going through a shipwreck. He's now going to get bit by a snake. Have you ever heard the phrase snake bit? It seems like somebody's cursed. Well, this is Paul. This is where it comes from. He gets off his boat and he ends up at this fire, and people are around him showing him hospitality. And at this flame and at this fire, a snake jumps out and bites his hand. It's a viper, is what the locals say. He shakes it off. They think he's going to die, and he lives. We have been bit by sin, but through Jesus Christ, you shall live. Because what has happened in the Old Testament is that Moses lifted up a serpent and they all looked and he said, if you look to this, and that was symbolic of saying, we're going to look to the cross and the cross is our healing. Not that Jesus is the serpent by any means, but to say that he can break the bonds of sin. He can break the sting of the serpent. The bite of the serpent can be broken in your life. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are, where you've been, you can go through a shipwreck, you can go through a snake bite, and Jesus Christ can save your soul. He can do something in you that's so amazing, and we're going to see that life is filled with setbacks, but Jesus is always moving us forward if we're on his plan. Now, the book of Acts, we only got two more messages today and next week in the book of Acts. So let me give you just a recap, if you will, just real quick. If you're a note taker, you'll like this kind of stuff. This is basically what happens. Chapters 1 through 13 are about Peter. He's the main, chapters 1 through 12 are Peter. He's the main character on earth about Acts. Then 13 through 28 is about Paul. He's the main character of 13 through 28. It's moving as an epicenter. It's going out further and further. And as it moves out, it's going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is basically Rome in those days. And it goes out, and we've been on Mission 1-8, that we've gone from our city, our nation, and our world, and even to the widow, the poor, and the orphan, and it's gone out. It's moving like a geographical epicenter, going out like an earthquake, but also people groups. It's going from the Jews to the Gentiles, which are half Jewish, to the Gentiles, which are non-Jews. That's most of us. And it goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it keeps going further. And Paul is a part of that, and he is in a place where he's going to have a lot of challenges, and he's on a journey. You're on a journey in your life. Do you realize that? Where are you on your spiritual journey? Where are you in the chapters of life? Are you in a time of student that you're listening and learning, and you're in school at whatever grade level, whatever place, university or high school or middle school or elementary school? Are you out of school and you're making your way in your career trying to get things right and set? Are you at the end of your career? Are you at the middle of your career? We're all in different ages and stages, but God has every person on a journey. You're on a journey in Siena. You're on a journey in Cyprus. You're on a journey at the Loop, at downtown. We're all on a journey. And Paul is on a journey. And I was going to do this whole chapter of scripture for us this week, but I just can't. And I just felt like we need to land on two verses, and particularly this one sentence. You're supposed to keep your best point to the end of the message. I just can't do it. It's the first part of the message. Here's what it is. It's found in verse 14 of Acts chapter 28. You'd miss it if you were reading fast, but if you understand the story of what's been happening, then you'll understand it. Here's what it says. There we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So Paul, again, finds believers that he can connect with. And here it is. I want you to underline it. And so we came to Rome. And so we came to Rome. Paul makes it to Rome. What a journey he's been on. God promised him 2.5 years ago that he was on to be on a journey to Rome. He's been 2.5 years waiting for this promise. What's happened on this? He's been in trials. He's been accused. He's had mobs come after him. He's been called a heretic. He's been called a liar. He's had people try to kill him. But God said, you're going to go to Rome. Then he got on a boat. Then on his boat, he's shipwrecked. He doesn't know if they're going to die, but God said, you're going to Rome. Then he makes it to Malta, this island of Malta. Do you know how amazing it is that they made it to Malta? The sky is dark. The stars that they would use to navigate are clouded and by the night and stormy sky. They can't see them. And yet they land in Malta. Malta is on their journey straight in to Rome. It's good that they landed in Malta because they weren't off course. They were actually right on course. God can take you in the midst of the clouds and put you right on course. They land in Malta. It's another great thing that they landed in Malta because if they wouldn't have landed on a Roman island, they would have been taken by the enemies of Rome and they would have been made slaves. But they landed on Malta, which was a Roman island, and they were not made slaves. They were put back together where they could head on their boat a little bit further. So God had a plan in these 2.5 years. And God had a plan in Acts as he was moving this story. Do you see what's happening with Acts? We started in Jerusalem with these fearful disciples. They're holed up. They're worried because the crucifixion has happened. They've heard of Easter, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends and the Spirit comes down. And now they go on a mission and on a journey. God's got you on a journey. And they made it to Rome. God will get you to his goal for his good. God will get you to his goal for his good. Now, the ultimate goal, the ultimate location for a believer is heaven. Don't fear death. Heaven is your ultimate goal, for your citizenship is not of this world. Heaven is where our citizenship is. So we know that God has an ultimate goal for us. Now, he can send you wherever he wants to send you, but until that time when he takes you to heaven, we have other journeys, places on the journey, but heaven is the ultimate goal. God will get you to his goal for his good. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he died for you. The Holy Spirit can live inside of you through salvation. He sealed you so that you are secure to go to heaven. So if you don't know who Jesus is, like the child that I talked to this week, if you never heard of him, God has a plan for your life. He has a love for you. He created you. You're special. And he sent his son to die for you so that he could live inside of you. You could pray and ask him to forgive you of your sins. He could wash you clean so that he could take you on a journey like you've never been on before, and you could see God's goals in your life lived out, ultimately for eternity with him in heaven. What an amazing thing that is. And Paul made it to Rome. He finally made it to Rome. Have you ever been to a place where you just sat down and went, I can't believe we made it here? Do you ever reflect upon your life and the busyness of our society? We don't reflect. Do you ever just sit back and go, how did this all happen? The good and the bad. How did I get here? I remember graduating from seminary. I don't want this to sound arrogant, but I knew that I would go to college and that I would graduate from college. I just kind of assumed that. It was just kind of, where was I going to go and what was going to major in and all those sort of things. And so I knew that was going to happen. I felt like that was going to happen in my life. That was the journey. That was the encouragement I received wonderfully from my parents. And so I felt like that was going to happen. And then I went to seminary, and it took me 7 years to go to seminary. I would drive from College Station back to Houston Baptist University's campus housed Southwestern Seminary, and I would drive back and forth. And so I'd do breakaway all week long, and then I'd travel for the weekend to speak, and then I'd come home Sunday, and I'd write the best paper you could ever write to be turned in on Monday morning. And I'd write that paper, and I would turn it in, and I would go there, and I'd go to school all day long and take all these classes all day long, and then I'd get in the car, and I'd drive back to College Station, and I did that for 7 years. It was more of a master's degree in tenacity than it was in theology, right? I was glad to get a master's in Christian education is what it was in, and so I was glad to get that. I remember going to the campus, the main campuses in Fort Worth, and you had to take a few hours up there, and so I'd take classes up there in the summer. I quit seminary 2 times and then got back into it and said, okay, I got to get this done. And I remember sitting in the rotunda after I had gone through all these, had you paid all your bills, had you taken all your classes, and graduation was coming up that next day, and all my family was coming in. I sat in the rotunda, and I had this piece of paper that had all the checks on it, and at the end it said, now you have graduated with a master's degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I sat there in the rotunda, and they have all these oil paintings around the rotunda of all the past presidents, and I thought of the men of God and the women of God that had walked those halls. I sat in that rotunda and I wept. How had God done that with a kid from the apartments of Alief? How had God done that? How was I sitting here in this place having no Christian really anything until I was 16 years old and received Christ? How did he go from here to there? Lord, how am I sitting in this place where these godly people have been and walked? Paul made it to Rome. There I sat as a married man to the godliest woman I know in the rotunda of that place with tears streaming down my face in utter and complete awe of God taking me to that place. And now when I look at what God's done in my life, even getting to pastor this great church, it's times 100. To have the children that I have and the friends that I have and you as a church and to be able to shepherd this flock, what God's doing in our church, Paul made it to Rome. What were his eyes like when he saw Rome, when God had promised it and then he stood there in it? Oh, Cyprus, look around at where you are. We had a vision for a multi-site campus in Cyprus, and look around, you're there. Look at what God's doing. Oh, Siena, raise your eyes and look at the place where you're meeting. and see what God is doing. Oh, downtown for a vision of years ago to say, let's go back to the same place where we were decades ago, declaring the gospel. Oh, we made it in a sense to Rome. Oh, that the Lord is doing things, that at the Loop, that a cross is rising up as people for decades have driven by our place, not knowing if this is a church or an office building. Oh, that the Lord has brought us for His good and His goal through so much. Please, I beg of you this week to reflect of the goodness of God in your life. Oh, you've got things that have been wrong. Man, you've done things wrong. There's things that haven't worked out. You wish you had more money. You wish you had more time. You wish you had more this. More. Who cares what God has done that you are breathing and standing and that you know Him? Paul made it to Rome. Oh, and I've been living in the book of Acts for a year and a half. And when I got to that, I just wanted to just say, Lord God, you took Paul to Rome. Your faithfulness is true. And Lord, where do you want to take us? Where do you want to take me? Where have you already taken me? In that seminary moment, as a newly married man with family who was coming that kind of really didn't get with this. What is seminary again? Are you going to be a priest? I mean, what? I mean, you're already married. Didn't you kind of mess that up? My grandfather told me the only thing to be better would be as if you were a priest. Right after my seminary graduation, my mom said, don't you say that. Then we won't have grandchildren. That's what her response was. That God can do something in your life and in my life. And every human being yearns to look back on their life and see the hand of God, not the hand of man. And Paul, like no other, saw the hand of God in his life. Reflection is the key to joy. He's been through shipwrecks. He's been through snake bites. He's been through beatings. He's been through jeerings. He's been through riots. He's been through all of these things. He's been declared a heretic. He's been declared all these things, and yet he walks with God. He walks with Him. And I say, let's be those kind of people, and let's see what the Lord has done and is doing in our lives. There's a song that I've been listening to this week that's just been great. It's by a guy named Toby Mac. If you're over 70, I know that you listen to a lot of Christian hip-hop, so you know this song tremendously well. I don't even need to explain it to you. For those under 20, hip-hop is this thing called rap music. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before, but he's a Christian rapper, hip-hop kind of guy, and so I'm 43, so I'm right there on the bubble. I like this stuff, too. This is what it says, thankful for you. It says, well, I started out in a spare bedroom with two turntables and a microphone. I was flipping 33s, those are records, kids, flipping 33s, working over rhymes and melodies. It's never been my dream to see my face in a magazine. It's always been about the music, hoping God would use it. But I can say without a doubt, I've never had it figured out. Lord, you've opened every door I've ever stepped through. I'm now trying to keep my head about me, and I'm thankful for the friends around me. I'm thankful for you. Amazing Grace would put it like this, the song Amazing Grace, you know it well. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace that hath brought me safe thus far, and grace that will lead me home. Matt Redman, a song that we'll sing later on in our times of worship in the coming months. It says, come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see. Come and see what God has won. Hearts and lives waking up to the light of the world. And Paul made it to Rome. Where will be the place that you'll journey to, that you'll sit with, and you'll reflect and you'll go, Lord, through all the trouble and trials and snares, Lord, we made it. We made it. Paul puts it like this. Later he says, for I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And stored up for me as a crown of life. And so students, don't waste your life on junk and trash. Give your life to the things of God. What would you try if you knew you could never fail for God? What would you go for if you knew that God was with you? Be that kind of man. Be that kind of woman. Paul made it to Rome. He set out to proclaim it, proclaim God's work and God's message. God took him to his goal for his good. He didn't take him so that Paul could at the end go, look at me. He took him for God's message and God's purpose. But it doesn't stop there. Some amazing things begin to happen. Look, if you will, in verse 15. Now the believers from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us from as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns. Now Appius is 40 miles away and three taverns is 30 miles away. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Here's what happens. The people are so wanting to welcome Paul. They run out. They don't take the subway. They don't take the bus. They don't take a car. They run out and they go 40 miles to greet him. Then they go 30 miles at another place to greet him. So that what? Paul has this processional coming into the city of Rome. It's a perfect illustration of Jesus' processional coming into the streets of Jerusalem. This is the arrival of Paul, if you will, to the place of his death. And the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday into the place of his death. So they come, and they come with the encouragement 30 or 40 miles out. It's like in Houston when we're cheering on the trail riders when they're coming in, right? It's like when there's a military funeral and people are saluting and there's flags coming in for miles out. It's where we greet the coffin at the Air Force base as it's coming off of the bomber to be taken. It's a processional that its importance is long in length. And this is the point. We all need the encouragement of community. Paul was a majorly strong guy, but he needed the encouragement of community. He needed friends that would be able to come around him. They did two things for him. They appointed him to Christ, and two, they encouraged him. That's what godly people do, don't they? They appoint you to Christ. You look at somebody that's living for the Lord, and you go, I want to do that. If he can do it, I can do it. If she can do it, I can do it. I want to be more like them as they're more like Christ. We want to inspire people with our friendships. We want to be inspired in our friendships, not dragged down, but lifted up. And so God's doing this work that Paul, tired, is coming in. But as he's coming in, he's being cheered for. See, this kind of hospitality takes time. One lady put it like this. She said, in a fast food culture, you have to remind yourself that some things cannot be done quickly. Hospitality takes time. When you welcome somebody in your home, it takes a whole lot more time, doesn't it? Because you want to get those right plates out and that right dish made, cooked. You can tell I cook a lot. I don't even know what you call it. Get the food on the table. If we want to get that, it takes time. And we live in such a fast culture. We're not going 30 miles away. We'll just text them and say, glad you're here. But to be able to welcome them in, they encourage them, and that's where we need great friendships. One can acquire everything in solitude except character. See, we need friends that come around us, friends that share with us, friends that encourage us. And you know what? Our needs are going to be different all different times. You're going to have different friends that are going to provide different needs that are going to help you in different ways. We need friends. The next series that we're going to do after Easter is going to be a series called Words with Friends. It's an app that you can play on your phone. It's basically kind of modern-day Scrabble, and we're going to take different words and talk about it. One of the words we're going to talk about is friendship. How do you have friends? What does that mean? Because that's an important word. So we're going to take 10 different words and talk about each one of these words. We need friends. We need friends. Now, friends provide different things for you. Last week, I gave an illustration and talked about being in Louisiana and going fishing and hitting an alligator, and everybody's remarked about my Cajun accent, and I was, all right. I can talk like a Cajun when it's time to talk like a Cajun. So I thought we needed a little bit of a Texas illustration to buffer the two. So in a Texas illustration, to be able to get us, friends can show us all different things. You know how many different things can happen just in our great state of Texas? This is an amazing state. You could get a lot of diversity in our state. Let's just look at the names of the cities and the towns of our state, and we can see some of the things that we need to provide, have provided for us as friends. We need encouragement from our friends. That's good, because there's a smiley Texas. There's a paradise Texas. There's a rainbow Texas. There's a sweet home Texas. There's a comfort Texas. I know that one really well. My wife's from there. And there's friendship Texas. We need some smiles from our friends, some paradise when we spend time with them, and some rainbows on rainy days, some sweet home comfort, and some friendship from our friends in Texas. We need some bright suns to shine in Texas, and that's good because there's Sun City, sunrise, sunset, sundown, sunray, and sunny side. Every once in a while, you need a good friend to just take you out to eat. Well, that's no problem because we got Bacon, Texas, Noodle, Texas, Oatmeal, Texas, Turkey, Texas, Trout, Texas, Sugarland, Salty, Rice. Some of you are actually from Pearland. There's Orange, and then to top it off, Sweetwater. And your friendships can come around and be able to encourage you with that. You don't need to go any other place. You don't have to leave your friends. You don't have to go and get away from them. You don't have to leave the state of Texas. If you want to travel outside the state of Texas, you don't have to do that. You stay right here because we got Detroit, Texas, Cleveland, Texas, Colorado City, Texas, Denver City, Texas, Pittsburgh, Texas, Newark, Texas, Nevada, Texas, Memphis, Texas, Miami, Texas, Boston, Texas. We've got all those places. You can go to Santa Fe, Pasadena, Columbus, or Reno right here in the state of Texas. If you want to travel outside the country, that's fine. There's no problem with that. We can send you to Athens. We can send you to China. We can send you to Dublin, to Ireland, to Egypt, to Italy, to Turkey, to London, to New London, and even to Paris. You can go right here in Texas to Paris. Your friendships can provide all of those things. And if you get where you're really wanting to go someplace, you want to set somebody straight, and you think, I need to go to Washington, D.C. to get this whole thing figured out, that's okay. We got White House, Texas, right here in Texas. It's not a problem. Don't even have to leave the state. We can get it all straight right here. When your friends come around you and you're exhausted, just go to Energy, Texas. When you're cold, you can go to Blanket, Texas, or you can go to Winter, Texas. Somebody can encourage you. If you need office supplies, that's fine. We got Staples, Texas, you can go to. If you wanted to leave the country or leave the world and you needed to just get away, that's no problem. You can go to Venus, Texas, and Mars, Texas as well. You need some friendships to help you with your parenting so your kids can get some good friends around them. Kids, you really need good friends around you. We got places for kids here. You can go to Kermit. You can go to Elmo. You can go to Nemo, Tarzan, or Winnie. You can go any of those places for your kids. Texas has got everything you need right there, and here's what you'll find. If you get four or five friends around you that'll be with you through thick and thin, they will bring everything you need into your life. You don't need 100 friends. You just need a few. And they can bring the gamut. You don't need all the different states, so we're glad to be a part of the United States of America. You can get all right here in this one state. God can do his work. And Paul, at the end of his life, he's going to say, for Luke is here with me. And he's going to have faithful Luke with him. And it's going to be enough. God is at work, and Paul is greeted by his friends. What an amazing thing that is to be greeted by those friends and to see we need the encouragement of community. We want to have that in our church. We want to be a relevant, biblical community. Relevant, that we're connecting in a way that helps our lives. Biblical, we're looking at the Word of God because it lasts. It's a historic document that's eternal in nature. Community, that you're the best friend with somebody and they're a friend to you. They need you and you need them. And so God wants to connect those communities in those ways to be able to see that. That's what the Lord wants to do. Now, something happens, though, in the midst of this as we wrap up just these two verses of Scripture. Aren't you glad I didn't try to do the whole chapter? Here we go. Verse 16. And when we entered Rome, I mean, whoa, hallelujah, wow. You hear the music playing? When we entered Rome, Paul was permitted to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. He went into an amazing place that God had promised him, yet chains still remained. He was under house arrest. He was in a place where he had finally gotten there, but yet he had gotten there because he was still in the trials of this world. And until you get to heaven, there's still going to be chains. What are you chained to? What is it that God needs to break here on this earth? Yes, but he will ultimately break in heaven. Is there an addiction that needs to be broken? Is there a way of thinking that needs to be broken? What is it that you're chained to? What are you chained to? Paul had these chains, and he was chained to this, to these soldiers. He was under house arrest when we went to Rome this past summer. One of the neatest places we got to go, a couple places I'm going to share with you. You got some Rome history coming up. Is we went to the place where it was the block where Paul, his house was. It was very unassuming. If you ever go there, you're really going to have to get your tour guide to take you there. because it just looks like the house, and you open up the door, and they unlock the door, and there's no line, there's no big sign, and we walk down these stairs, and you end up in this, like, three floors down, because in Rome, what you do is you build on top of, build on top of, build on top of, because everything is a historic site. So you have all this build on top of, and you get down there, and it's just like this cavernous rooms, and we are walking around there thinking about Paul in that place. Then we went to the Mamertine prison, which is in the market of Rome, where he was held later, and he was chained up there, and he was writing letters. There was chains that were there. We went to the St. Paul's Basilica, where we saw the chains. So they say, you know, who knows, but the chains that were actually the ones that chained Paul. He was chained as he wrote, but he was thankful. How do you break the chains? Here's how you break the chains. 3 points of application. Number one, live above your circumstances. They turn up the volume of your impact. Live above your circumstances. Do you remember last week we talked about our headphones are turned up of what we're listening to? Our microphones are turned up of what we're saying? Because when we go through hard times, our microphones get turned up. People listen more. Our headphones get turned up. What we're listening to is stronger and greater. Live above your circumstances and increase the volume of your impact. There's a man named David Akin. He wrote a book called The Six Individuals Who Changed the 21st Century. The 20th Century. Here's what he wrote. He said, "What struck me as a reporter for most of my adult life is the capacity of individual humans again and again to rise above their times and their circumstances to change, if only a little, the direction of the human tide." So he said that human beings have the ability, if we rise above, to change the direction of the human tide. Number two, an application is this. When you're chained, when you're into something, here's the deal. Number two, be a great and godly friend. Be a great and godly friend. Now notice I said be, not find. If you and I will concentrate on being great and godly friends, here's what will happen. You'll find great and godly friends. Proverbs says, he who has friends must first show himself friendly. And so if you and I will be the kind of friend that you want somebody else to be, here's what will happen. You'll discover and you'll bump in to different folks that will be friends like that. May go through some lonely times. That's okay. You've got a friend in Jesus if you don't have a friend in anybody else. For he is a friend, it says, that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs as well. And so God wants us to be godly friends. Let's be the ones that run out 30 miles. Let's be the ones that run out 40 miles to greet our friends, so to speak. And when that happens, we will be building our friendships. Number two, we live in a consumer. Let's be contributors, not consumers, is what it is in number two. Number three, realize there's a bigger plan by growing in Christ. Realize that there's a bigger plan. God wants you and I, through our trials, our shipwrecks, and snake bites, to grow in Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we'll realize that there's a bigger plan of what God's doing. I could have never imagined in the joy of my life, I could have never imagined that God would allow me to do some of the things I've gotten to do sitting in that seminary rotunda. I could have never imagined it. I didn't know that there was such a bigger plan. I thought it was, you know, get a wife, get a degree, get a job. Huh. Wow. And the way he gives those things, and your plan doesn't have to be the same as my plan. You don't have to be an extrovert. You can be an introvert. You don't have to be on a stage. You can be in a pew. It doesn't matter. But God has a place for you and a place for me in the body of Christ. And there's a bigger plan than what you realize. See, Paul had to know that because he was coming into Rome to die. He's coming into Rome to die. One of the places that we went was a place where Paul was killed. And we went to the place where Peter was killed. St. Peter's, you know, the Vatican, the huge thing, that's where Peter was killed. There's an obelisk that they say was the last thing that he saw. It was right next to Nero's circus. And Nero, that Rome was burning. And Nero blamed it on the Christians and began to kill the Christians. And so he took Peter, and some say it was on the same day. We don't know for sure. He took Peter, and in the middle of all the attacks of the lions on Christians and all that sort of stuff, he turned him upside down, and it's kind of a commercial break, crucified Peter. Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy, he said, to die in the ways that the Lord died, and a cross that was right side up, and Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. Some say on the same day that outside the walls of, outside the city limits of Rome, about 3 miles outside, this place, the Abbey of Three Fountains, it's a monastery now, and it's this beautiful walk that you can walk up, and they have a piece of a Roman road that would have been the actual road that Paul would have walked, and you walk to this church. They make everything that's there. They put a church on top of it, and that's okay. It has its place, I guess, and so that was the place where Paul was killed. They beheaded Paul for his faith right there. They say, and I don't believe this part. You can argue with me if you want, but I don't believe it, but his head bounced 3 times, and in 3 times it bounced, that a fountain sprung out each 3 times, you know. I think it's kind of a way to sell some water at the end of the tour, is what I think. But his head bounced supposedly 3 times, but we do know this is the place that Paul was killed. And so I tell you, at the end of this time, Paul died for his faith. Peter died for his faith. And then we went one other place. It was called the Catacombs in Rome. It was 15 miles of tunnels that housed 300,000 believers in Christ. How does it get from Peter and Paul and this ragtag bunch to 300,000 believers in Christ? And here's what it said, talking about the final destination of heaven. They were the first ones and the only ones written over their graves in the catacombs, their little shelves. It's like little bunk beds where they would lay the bodies in their coffins. It said there for the first time, rest in peace. Peace upon death is a Christian principle. Believers in Christ are the ones who rest in peace that God has done his work. So one day he'll bring you home, and other days he'll bring you to Rome. And in those days we walk it out saying, Lord, we trust you. So lastly, and we're done, do you see God taking it from the beginning of Acts? Crucified, risen Savior, but they're still a little bit scared. And then the ascending Savior that the Holy Spirit comes in their heart, and now they're on mission 1-8, and they go out, and the persecution happens in Acts 8, and Paul's after them, and God is going to protect, and God's going to do his work. And then Paul is named Saul. Saul turns to Paul, and Paul has this amazing ministry. And then finally he makes it to Rome, and when he makes it to Rome, it's going to the ends of the earth until ultimately there's 300,000 believers resting in peace. And it cost Paul his head and Peter his life. And they would tell you now, if they could speak back, you ought to see this place called heaven. Every shipwreck was worth it. I can't believe I'm here. And Paul, and so we came home. Do you know Jesus? Are you complaining in your Rome? Are you trying to avoid at all costs anything that would be a risk? Risk and faith are synonyms. And so we step forward and we walk by faith. Siena, look around and see the faithfulness of God. Cyprus, look around and see the faithfulness of God. Downtown, look around and see the faithfulness of God. Loop, look around and see the faithfulness of God. In your own heart and home, look around and see the faithfulness of God, and take your next step towards Rome to declare.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.